So I'll primarily be sharing from Exodus. Now, today's message is about being a people of God. Now, if you're a baptized believer, you're called to be set apart from the world, to be holy unto the Lord. So we're going to be taking a trip through the book of Exodus to find out more about that through the story of Moses and the Israelites. So let us begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you to receive your word as your gift to us. We know your word brings life. It transforms us. It helps us escape the bondage of sin. It's like a compass for us in life. And it helps us make the decisions that please and honor you. And Father, we pray that your word would be powerful today and that all of us would have hearts that are soft and humble and ready to receive whatever it is that you're going to tell us today. We pray that you be here with us and you bless this worship. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt for a reason. In the book of Exodus, it says that God used Moses to free the people of Israel in order that they be God's people and that he would be their God. Now, in the desert, they saw God's miracles. God provided manna from heaven, water from a solid rock, and victories in battle. They had God in their daily lives, literally. And so the story of the Exodus is really a story of salvation and God's faithfulness. It is also a cautionary tale. In Acts chapter 7, a believer named Stephen, before he was martyred, recalled a story of Exodus as a warning. Now, we had read this earlier this morning. I'm going to read it again, and so you just follow along with me. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. Now, after Stephen said this, he turned to his Jewish contemporary and said in verse 51, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Verse 53. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. In the same way, not everyone who calls themselves Christian will enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now let's open your Bible to Exodus chapter 16. So today's message, as I said earlier, is about being set apart for God. And there are three key points that I'll go over. First, set apart for the Sabbath. Okay, now that you have your Bible to Exodus chapter 16, I'll give you a little bit of background. So just days earlier, before chapter 16, God parted the Red Sea, allowing the Israelites to escape Pharaoh and the army. They stopped at a place called Elim to stock up on water. And so we come up to chapter 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elam and came to a desert named Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. Now there they became hungry along the way, so they grumbled. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So God caused food to just appear on the ground. It was something people had never seen before. According to verse 31, it was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. The people called it manna, which in Hebrew sounded like the word for what is it? And God called it bread from heaven. Now God gave some very specific and somewhat peculiar instructions to Moses and the Israelites on how to gather manna. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Now, let me ask you a question that you probably have the answers to already. Did the Israelites follow instructions? At least this one. Yes? No? Some? Yes. Not all of them. Verse 19. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, and it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Now there was one day where they could gather a double portion, and that was the sixth day of the week. They could save the leftovers, and it wouldn't go bad. Now, why did God give a different instruction for day number six? The Sabbath. Yes, to keep the Sabbath. Go to verse 23. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a Sabbath day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Then Moses said, eat it today, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. So here we see that the reason they had to gather a double portion on day number six was because on day number seven, they wouldn't find any of this manna on the ground. And the reason for this was so then they can spend that time to keep the Sabbath to worship God. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, God commands his people to make the seventh day of each week holy. Now, what does holy mean? When I watch movies and there's this concept of holy or holiness comes out, there's usually pictures like this with maybe some orchestral music in the background. But this is not really what holiness means. Biblically, holiness simply means to be set apart. Specifically, to be set apart for God. So when God says to keep the seventh day holy, it means that the seventh day is to be set apart for the worship of God. The other 6 days, God provides us with what we need, just like he provided food for the ancient Israelites. Now, before you start thinking, but I have to work for my food and my money, let me remind you what Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 to 18 says. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So everything we have, even the ability to work, is a gift from God. God provides us with what we need, and he commands us to set aside Sunday for worship. Now, I've read Exodus many times, but while I was preparing for this sermon, I noticed for the first time that God's command to keep the Sabbath came before he gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. Now, Moses received the Ten Commandments when he arrived at Mount Sinai, which was about 3 months after they left Egypt. And in the Bible, Ten Commandments didn't appear until chapter 20. But here in chapter 16, God had already given the law of keeping the Sabbath. This should tell us how important and how fundamental Sunday worship is to us. Now, why does God want us to do that? We don't have to guess. The Bible also tells us the reason. Turn to Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." Being a Christian means to be holy, which means to be set apart. Now, other people can do whatever they want on Sundays, but if you consider yourself a Christian, then God called you to be set apart from the world. And one of the most basic and outward sign of that is to keep the Sabbath. Now, from God's instructions on collecting the manna on the ground, we can find some helpful insights on keeping the Sabbath. First, there is planning and preparation the day before. Remember this, on the sixth day, the Israelites were to collect a double portion, and they're to take that time to bake and boil the surplus as food for the next day. So in the same way, we need to plan and prepare for Sunday, so then we can be ready for worship. Now that includes not going to sleep too late on Saturday, which I'm guilty of sometimes. And also, sometimes it also means that preparing my offering check and put it in my wallet so I don't forget. For my wife Grace, it means to lay out what she and our son Jordan would wear the night before. But basically, do whatever it is you need so that you come to church on Sunday physically and mentally prepared to worship. To keep the Sabbath, it includes preparing the day before. Now, the second helpful hint on keeping the Sabbath is that God will not shortchange you for coming to church instead of working. He gave the Israelites a double portion on day number six so that they don't go hungry on the Sabbath. In the same way, God will take care of your needs even as you keep the Sabbath. I'll give you some examples. When I was in college, my friends and I would go to church on Sundays. Now, this includes whenever we have tests or the finals week the following Monday. And never once while I was in college did I hear my friends say that they got a poor grade because they went to church on Sunday. And never once did I feel like my GPA suffered because I attended church on Sundays instead of studying. Now, when I finished my medical training and got my first job, that job required me to see patients in the hospital at least one Sunday of every month. And after a while, I didn't feel comfortable with that, so my wife and I put it in our prayers. And about a year later, God gave me a new job. And from Monday through Fridays, it was actually much, much busier. So I guess the positive way to look at it is that was my double portion. But at least I don't have to miss Sunday worship. During our honeymoon in Belize, Grace and I attended Sunday worship at a local church. And we still do that whenever we go on vacations. I tell you these things, not to brag about it, but to let you know that God is faithful. And he blesses those who keep the Sabbath. People work, people go on vacations, Christians and non-Christians alike. But God's people keep the Sabbath, because it is a sign between you and God, so that you may know that he is the Lord who makes you holy. And we come upon point number two for today, being set apart for the word. 3 months after leaving Egypt, Moses and the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai was not the promised land, but it was still a very important stop in their journey with God. 3 months after being delivered from slavery, they would receive God's law, including the famous Ten Commandments. Now, the Hebrew word for Ten Commandments literally means ten words. So it makes sense when we say the Bible is the Word of God. It was not enough to save people from slavery. They also had to receive the Word of God and do what it says. In the same way, a Christian ought to know the Word of God and do what it says. What happened at Mount Sinai warns us of what could happen if we ignore God's Word. So let us see what happened to the Israelites. The people received the law in two parts. And if you have time, I encourage you to read the book of Exodus and pay really clear attention. The people actually received God's law in two separate occasions. One time, Moses went up the mountain, and he received the Ten Commandments and other laws that primarily dealt with how the Israelites should treat God and how they should treat their fellow man. Then Moses came down the mountain, spoke the law to the people, and wrote it down. Then he went back up the mountain to receive another set of laws. And this is where we come to chapter 24, verse 18. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and they stayed, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. That subsequent time when he went up the mountain, he received laws on the temple, on, well, not the temple, but the tabernacle, and how to worship God, how to make everything holy. In essence, the theme of God's law on Mount Sinai was to worship the one and only God, and how to be set apart to be holy as a chosen people. Now, unfortunately, while Moses had been gone for 40 days, the Israelites became impatient. And instead of keeping the word of God, they decided to take matters into their own hands. Chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Don't you like that? So listen carefully to what they actually said. They said, "Make us gods who will go before us." You see, at this moment, this very moment, they were not clamoring to go back to Egypt. They want to go forth. And they knew that they needed help. They needed divine help. But they just wanted to kind of do it their own way. So Aaron replied, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." Now, at first glance, it seemed like they were making different gods, as if they didn't want the God of Abraham, Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they wanted other gods. But if you read further, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to who? To the Lord." Lord as in Yahweh. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. You see, they got up early to worship God, but they turned God into a golden calf. Then in verse 6, afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Now, the word revelry in the original Hebrew often is associated with sexual immorality in other parts of the Bible. So they did get up early to worship, didn't they? But did they do it according to God's law? No, they didn't. So try to picture this. While Moses was receiving God's law on how to be holy and set apart and how to worship God properly, the people at the foot of the mountain were, and I quote from verse 32, "running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so become the laughingstock to their enemies." So rather than being a people holy and set apart for God, they turned into a mob, and so became a laughingstock to others. And brothers and sisters, this is what happens to a church if it does not read God's word and do what it says. When our hearts do not know what the Bible says, we typically rely on our own thinking. Sometimes you may hear people say things like, "Why can't I do what I want? Isn't it enough that my intentions are good? Well, no, it's not. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 says, a person may think their own ways are right, but only the Lord weighs the heart. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 4 warns, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. And when I read the news today, it is clear to me that that time has come. Many people these days prefer to hear what they want to hear instead of the truth. But on the contrary, God calls you to be set aside as his people by knowing and obeying his word. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 to 6 says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now we come up to the third key point about being set apart for the journey to the promised land. The Israelites' deliverance from slavery did not end after they crossed the Red Sea. It was a journey with God leading the way. When they had nothing in the wilderness, God provided for them. Sure, they had to fight some battles, but God fought along with them so they would win. Now, God led them in the right direction toward a land he promised them. And again, the Israelites' journey in the wilderness served as a warning for us. You see, God provided for the Israelites as they traveled through this harsh and foreign land. When they ran out of food, God gave them manna. When they ran out of water, God caused water to flow out of a rock. And so listen to their reaction at the start of their journey. This is before arriving at Mount Sinai. This is when they just left Egypt, right? And they're just getting to know this God that's leading them. We'll go back to verse 16, verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then in Exodus chapter 17, verse 3, the people were thirsty for water and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? So this is just going to give you an idea of their mental state, their spiritual state. And then afterwards, for many weeks or many months, they went through the desert. God gave them manna. God gave them water. They were attacked by foreign armies, and God delivered them victories. And after seeing miracle after miracle, culminating in meeting God at Mount Sinai, you would think that their faith in God increased. So let's read some of their reactions later on. We'll go to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 5. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. They were referring to manna, by the way. Sounded a lot like how they sounded when they started out this journey, right? There doesn't seem to be much spiritual growth among the people. You see, even though they were physically out of Egypt, for most of them, their hearts never left. They complained. They rebelled. Their mentality never changed. They were still focused on just their next meal. And with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, it was as if the rest of them didn't realize that God would provide for them and lead them to their new home, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, when they finally arrived just outside of the promised land, that is Canaan, this is what happened. They finally get there, right? They could see it. Take one more step and they cross into it. But they sent out scouts to scope out the land first. And the scouts came back and reported how strong the Canaanites were. And at that moment, they just lost all faith. Previously, God gave them multiple victories against foreign armies, but those experiences didn't seem to change them. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, this is what happened, this is what they said. That night, all the members of the communities raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Because of their lack of faith, they would spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Except for Caleb and Joshua, that entire generation died never to set foot in the land God promised them. When they left Egypt, they were a stiff-necked, whiny people of little faith. And after months of traveling with God, and they died, they were still the same stiff-necked, whiny people of little faith. The only difference was that they saw some miracles from God before biting the dust. Brothers and sisters, let their faith serve as a warning, especially to those of us who have been a Christian for many years. If you're a Christian, you know that feeling of being moved by God, even to the point of tears. You have experienced God helping you out of trouble. And after all these years and experiences, do you still come and go whenever you please for Sunday worship? Have you still not read the whole Bible after all these years of being a Christian? Do you still commit the same mistakes and the same sins as you did in the early days of your faith? Do you still steal from God rather than give to God what is His? Are you still just as scared about sharing the gospel? Are you a faithful Caleb and Joshua, or are you one of the other Israelites? Today's message is about being set apart for God. And from this story of Exodus, we can see that being set apart includes being set apart for the Sabbath, being set apart for God's word, and also being set apart for the promised land. That is, we got to finish the journey. You and I were once slaves to sin, helpless to save ourselves. One day, you confessed your sins and believed in Jesus Christ. That was your moment of crossing the Red Sea, of being delivered out of the bondage of sin. Then you start to receive God's word as someone who had been set apart for the Lord, like the Israelites on Mount Sinai. And then you spend your life walking with God here on earth, and that's your journey. The earthly life to a Christian is what the wilderness was to the Israelites. For believers, life on earth is not a destination. While on earth, we are called to live as foreigners. We are called to be different from the world, for we have been set apart for God. Remember, that is what holiness means. We used to do sinful things out of ignorance. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 to 11 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So don't make the mistake of the Israelites, who kept going back to their old ways. We're called to leave the old ways behind. We're called to be set apart as God's people as we live out our earthly lives as foreigners. First Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 17 supports this idea of living here on earth as foreigners. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Our promised land is the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. It says so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul reminds us that our faith is a journey, and we ought not to look back like how the Israelites thought of going back to Egypt. We have been set apart for God, so we ought to follow Him and walk with a higher purpose. Paul says about this journey, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So the call to worship today is for us to complete this journey of faith with God, so that when we meet Him face to face, we can say exactly what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Paul wrote this, I believe, when he was in prison, and he knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You called us to be set apart. You didn't call us to pray a prayer once and then to go back to our old ways, our old lives. You called us to be reborn, to be a new, holy people of God. I know we don't live up to it. I pray that You'll help us, strengthen us. May Your word live in our hearts. May those words speak to us whenever we have to make a decision about something. Let us keep our minds on the things above and not on earthly things. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.